Let us all turn to the Word of God together. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. We pray again, as at other times, for the help of the Lord as we prepare to read the Holy Scriptures. We want the Lord to take that word, the word we're reading, open our hearts to that word and write it on the fleshy table of the heart, that we may benefit from it not only for now, but in the days to come as well. The Lord can use his word in all sorts of ways, way beyond our expectation and even beyond our understanding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Amen. What a portion to read. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading and preaching of his word this day for his name's sake.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our text today is found from verse 6 down to verse number 8. Let's keep our Bibles open. I want to speak for a little while this morning upon the subject of integrity and spirituality. Integrity and spirituality. Let's pray together and please invite the Lord to speak to your heart this morning. Loving Father, we just thank thee, Lord, again for thy word. We praise thee, Lord, that it is truly a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, this is a dark world and we need guidance. And we thank thee for the precious word of God. We praise thee, Lord, that everything that God wants us to know about himself and about how we are to walk with thee is recorded within the pages of Holy Scripture. We thank thee, O God, that this is thy word, and we pray today that thou wilt open our hearts to it, open our eyes, Lord, to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, these are hard days in many respects for God's people. But Lord, we pray that thou wilt give us grace and so lead us and guide us according to thy word and by thy Spirit, that we might, Lord, finish our course with joy and that we might go one day, by God's grace, sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. So Lord, guide us aright this morning. Speak to us, we pray. Be glorified, be exalted. And grant, O God, thy help, we pray in the Saviour's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. This is our 21st study in our subject, Living in the Light of the Lord's Return, as we find it here in 1 Thessalonians, this great letter to this wonderful and model church. Paul the Apostle has been doing his utmost to encourage these Christians, these saints, to keep on walking with Christ. It seems that there is very little in this book by way of rebuke. It's full of encouragement and full of comfort. And Paul is encouraging these people, go on with God, keep walking with God, keep endeavouring to please the Saviour. Encourage yourselves in the Lord. Seek to grow in grace and keep on going through with God. Paul seems to be impressing upon our hearts that the most important thing in all the world is our personal walk with God. And the spirit of this present age wants to do everything to get us away from the straight and narrow and to bring us into bypass meadows and to rob us of that wonderful joy and experience of walking in close fellowship with our Saviour. And so Paul is encouraging the saints at Thessalonica, keep going through with God. Stay close to the Saviour. Stay close to the cross, because the most important thing in your life and mine is our fellowship with Christ and our walk with God. Paul, of course, is also intensely practical. And in this fourth chapter, in the second part of the chapter, Paul deals with great detail and intricacy regarding the second coming, the manner of Christ's coming again for his church. And leading up to that, in the first half of the chapter, Paul deals with the subject of sanctification and holiness of life, living in the light of the Lord's return. And beloved, as we think about the days that we're living in, the last days, and the days that we're approaching, the last of the last days that will culminate in the great day of the Lord, it's so important for us to walk closely with our God. It's so important for us not to compromise our testimony. There is so much in our society, so much in the spirit of the age, that calls us to let down our guard, to compromise our testimony, not to take the word of God so seriously, and somehow just to blend in with the spirit of this present world. And it's important for us to take to heart what the Apostle Paul is saying and to walk closely with our Saviour and with our God. John, incidentally, says something very similar. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And that wonderful verse there in 1 John chapter 2, 28, I believe summarizes the teaching of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. He speaks about that great and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And leading up to that, he's encouraging us, abide in him. Stay close to your Lord so that whenever Christ comes back again, we might not have to blush whenever he comes, but we'll be thrilled and glad and excited at the appearing again of Jesus Christ. So friends, let's endeavor in our Christian life and witness and service to be the very best that we can be. Here in verse 6 through to verse number 8, Paul speaks of our relationship with our fellow man. And our relationship with our fellow man can never be divorced from our relationship with God. Our relationship with Christ affects our relationship with Christ's people. And it also affects our relationship with those who are outside of Christ. I believe that these verses, in a very real sense, deal with the subject of integrity and spirituality. Integrity is a word that we need to think about in this day and generation. The word integrity, it denotes honesty, uprightness. It means that we're real, we're authentic, we're genuine, we're the same inwardly as we are outwardly, and vice versa. We're the same in the private place as we are in the public place. And we live according to what we believe. Integrity and spirituality. The first thing that I want you to notice about these three verses is the expected conduct of the Christian. The expected conduct of the Christian. Look at verse number 6. Paul says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Paul says that the Christian, the child of God, is not to defraud their brother in any matter. And the word brother there is used in a general sense. It not only speaks about our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's speaking as well about our fellow man. And it is taken therefore for granted that the child of God, the Christian, is to live a certain way and to live in a certain manner in this present world. We're to live honestly and openly, and we're to display integrity in this present world. This is a duty. Verse 6, the first part of the verse says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. There's the duty of the Christian, that we're to be honest and upright before our brothers and sisters in Christ and before a lost and a perishing world. As we think about this little phrase in its context, if you were here last Lord's Day, you might remember that Paul was dealing with his subject of fornication. And that's really the context of what Paul is speaking about in verse number 6. Sexual immorality. And so the child of God, the Christian, is not to sin against his brother in this regard, and we're to remain pure, and we're not to get involved in things that bring the name of Christ down or into reproach, whether it's adultery or whatever it might be. We're to remain pure, and we're not to defraud our brother or defraud our sister in this regard. And sadly, the sin of fornication was prevalent in the New Testament era and the New Testament times. And there was a very real danger of that infiltrating the church, as it had done in the church at Corinth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. An awful level of sin in the church at Corinth. And Paul is concerned now about the church at Thessalonica that is doing so well, lest this would infiltrate the church and there would be immorality amongst the people of God. So we need to be on our guard about this particular thing. Paul here is speaking about our duty to remain pure. He speaks here in its context, but there's also a general application as well. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now, it may be in your Bible there that the little word any is printed in italics. And that just indicates that the translators of the scripture have put that little word in just to try to clarify the sense of the verb and give a little bit more depth to the context and to the application. And so really what the translators are telling us, that yes, Paul is speaking here about fornication, but really the principle of what Paul is saying and this particular command holds good for all Christian conduct and for all Christian practice. You see, the word defraud indicates that we are not to try to take something craftily or greedily for selfish gain. That's what the word defraud means. Whenever you try to deceive somebody craftily, that you might receive something from them dishonestly to meet your own selfish desires. So Paul's saying here, we're not to deal unjustly with other people. We're not to be fraudulent. We're not to be dishonest. We're not to try to deceive people or drop hints in order to enrich ourselves at the expense of others. Really, it indicates that we're not to seek to take advantage of other people by craft and by deceit. And sadly, it does happen within even Christian circles. Brother can go to war against brother, and brothers and sisters in Christ can defraud one another and deceive one another financially. And that should never happen. And in fact, the little book of Proverbs, this wonderful book, deals with this subject very explicitly. Proverbs 13 and verse 11 says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." We're to work honestly, and we're to be honest in our financial dealings. Proverbs 21 and verse number 6, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death." That's exactly what Paul is speaking about here. Receiving unto ourselves things that we desire, but with a lying tongue, with dishonesty, with craft, and with deception. Proverbs 22 and verse 16, "He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." So important to be full of honesty and openness and integrity in this regard. And not only can we defraud one another financially, but we can even defraud one another socially. Maybe trying to get a place of position in the church or in the workplace or in the family or in some organization or institution, and we rally and we vie for position and we try to undermine other people, and we do it defraudulently, maybe by calling into question somebody's character, by putting a question mark over their lifestyle, over their conduct, over their motives. And we do it within our hearts to try to get ourselves into a place of position or a place of authority that maybe God doesn't want us to be in at all. And so here we see that Paul's words here to the church at Thessalonica are far-reaching in their implications. He's not only speaking here about our physical relationships, but he's speaking financially, socially, and perhaps even ecclesiastically. Within the church, God's people can seek to defraud one another. Churches can rise up against other churches, even within the same umbrella, within the same denomination, and try to steal sheep and speak ill of other Christians in a particular church, or maybe undermine another pastor or Christian worker, or undermine a brother or sister in Christ. And we speak ill of them, and we don't display integrity, and it's all with the view to position, even within the flock of God. And the same thing can happen as well emotionally. Maybe you take somebody into your confidence, and you give the impression that you're trustworthy. But then you leak the information that was given in confidence, and you defraud a brother or defraud a sister in Christ and use that as a levering tool against them. These are the things I believe that Paul is speaking about here, that no man go beyond the realm that God would have us to be in. Go outside of God's boundaries, stepping ahead of the Lord, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. That's our duty. But Paul also highlights here a danger, because he says at the end of verse number 6, "Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." Paul says if we defraud one another and we don't have integrity and honesty and openness before each other, and we're not trustworthy before each other, and maybe our motives aren't right, and we're covetous, and we're lustful, and all the rest of it, whatever field or whatever level that is on, he's saying that there's a very real danger in that. because God is the avenger of all such. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Those who violate divine principles can evoke the judgment and the chastisement of God. Paul is reminding us here that God chastens his people whenever we don't display this level of integrity. And those who seek to get and receive, whether it's finance or position or prosperity or the admiration of men, at the expense of a brother or sister in Christ or at the expense of her neighbor's well-being, he says, we are bringing upon ourselves the chastening hand of Almighty God. God is the avenger of all such. God alone is to exact vengeance. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It may be that you've been on the receiving end of ill treatment by a professing Christian. Many people have been. Maybe somebody has violated your trust, your confidence, your testimony, your character, and they've maybe defrauded you. It may be financially. It may be personally. It might be emotionally. What are you to do? Well, Paul says here, God is the avenger of all such. And we're to leave the punishment to the Lord. We're not to seek revenge. Yes, we can pray about it. And yes, perhaps there are viable channels that we can go through. But we're not to repay evil for evil. Paul says here, you're not to take the view that you will get that brother or you'll get that sister in the long grass and you'll track them down. He says, listen, God is the avenger of all such. God will honour those who honour him. And God will chasten, and God might see fit to punish those who dishonour him or dishonour even you. Some Christians are great at condemning others, pointing the finger of accusation. We're not to be like that. We're to allow God to govern in these particular things. It's a warning to our conduct also, that if we defraud somebody, that God will bring that into check. There is such a thing in the Word of God as losing your reward whenever we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He speaks about those who build upon the foundation that has been laid, and some build with gold and silver and precious stones, things that abide the fire, and then others build upon that foundation wood, hay and stubble, things that are worthless. Selfishness, living for themselves, feathering their own nests. And he says, but there's a day coming that shall declare it, because every man's work will be tried by fire. And some will have their works burned up, and they'll literally get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. They will be saved, yet so as by fire. The little epistle of 2 John and verse number 8 speaks about the same thing. He says, we therefore ought to receive such, 2 John verse 8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whenever we're dishonest and we lack integrity, we can lose the blessings that God otherwise would have given us in time and also in eternity. So here we have the expected conduct of the Christian in verse number 6. In verse number 7, we've got the explicit calling of the Lord. Look at verse 7 of our text this morning. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Immorality, fraud, dishonesty, uncleanness are incompatible with an allegiance to Jesus Christ. God calls us to something higher. And sadly, Christians can fall into uncleanness. And Christians can get away from the Lord. And Christians can get involved in things that are dishonest. But they'll never prosper. And they'll never experience real joy in engaging in such things. Paul here says, God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. There is the explicit calling of the Lord. You'll notice, as we have done before, that Paul deals with a negative aspect and a positive aspect. Negatively, he says, God has not called us unto uncleanness. Saints are not to operate in the sphere of impurity, because that always has consequences before God, before the world, in the church, in the home, and in our own lives, mentally, emotionally, physically, socially, and spiritually. Impurity and uncleanness never results in anything positive. We need to realize what immorality can do in a life. One of the most well-known authors, poets, and playwrights of the 19th century, right across Britain, was an Irishman from Dublin called Oscar Wilde. Very well known. He was prosperous. He was successful. He was admired. He had a beautiful wife. He had two young children. And yet he sacrificed it all upon the altar of his own lusts. He left his wife. He left his family. And he began to live what we might call in our modern language a homosexual lifestyle. His lifestyle ultimately took him to prison. And Oscar Wilde said this: the gods have given me almost everything, but I let myself be lured into long spells of senseless and sensual ease. Tired of being at the heights, I deliberately went to the depths in search for new sensation. I grew careless of the lives of others. I took pleasure where it pleased me and passed on. I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character, and that therefore what one has done in the secret chamber, one has someday to cry aloud from the housetop. I ceased to be lord over myself. I was no longer the captain of my soul, and I did not know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me. I ended up in horrible disgrace. And he died at the age of 46. A life thrown away because of uncleanness. Thrown away because of immorality. That caused great hurt to himself and to his wife and to his children and to his family. Is it any wonder that Paul says God has not called us unto uncleanness? At the positive aspect rather says, but unto holiness. Holiness is happiness. Holiness is Christ-likeness. Holiness of life results in purity of conscience. A conscience void of offense before God and before man. God's purpose in salvation was to produce a people that are holy, who would walk with God and show forth Christ to a lost world. Dr. Harry Ironside, in his wonderful book, Holiness, the False and the True, gives a wonderful testimony of his pursuit of God and what the Bible's teaching upon the subject of holiness is. And Harry Ironside says, the secret of Christian holiness is heart occupation with Christ himself. The child of God that says, I love my master, I will not go out free. The Christian who can say, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. That type of individual is blessed, because there's a beauty and a holiness of life. The Bible speaks about the beauty of holiness. Donald Barnhouse tells the story of a young officer who was blinded during the Civil War. He later married a nurse who looked after him. One day he overheard some of his friends speaking about the woman that he married, and they said this: it was lucky for her that he was blind, since he would never have married such a homely woman if he had his eyes. He was hurt by that statement as he overheard it. And he corrected those men and says, I thank God for the depths of my heart for my blindness that might have kept me from seeing this marvelous worth of soul of this woman who is my wife. She is of the most noble character that I have ever known. And there's an inward beauty that I have discovered in coming to know her and love her and take her to be my bride. You see, it was her character. It was her spirituality. It was her honesty, her love, her integrity, her purity of life. That was the thing that he fell in love with. It wasn't her outward appearance. And friends, today there's a wonderful beauty in holiness. It's the explicit calling of the Christian. There's something else here I'd like you to notice in verse number 8. The extreme contempt for the word. Look at the 8th verse. He therefore that despiseth not man but God. Paul's saying here, those who hate this teaching that I am bringing. He says, I'm encouraging you to walk with God. I'm encouraging you to surrender and to consecration and to spirit-filled living and to holiness and to purity and to abstain from uncleanness and fornication and to live honestly and to live openly. And it's a high calling. And Paul realizes there are people and they'll not like what I'm saying. But he reminds them, what I'm saying is the word of God. And those who hate in the church and outside of the church, those who hate and despise this teaching are not despising me, but they're despising God. And he says, if you live this Christian life and people hate you for it, they're not so much hating you, but they're hating the God who has saved you and called you and is working in you. I think Paul here is indicating something of the disposition of the natural man. Paul realizes that living the Christian life will not make one popular in this present world. He's saying we're not to be surprised when human nature kicks back against the laws of God. God calls us to holiness. But man desires things that are unholy. God calls us to cleanness. But the natural man desires things that are unclean. God calls us to purity, but naturally we desire things that are impure. And don't we see this very vividly in our society? That the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You stand up and declare the word of God in 2021, and by and large the world hates it, they despise it. You talk about what marriage is, the world hates it. You talk about gender and how God created male and female, the world hates it. You talk about purity of life, the Ten Commandments, by and large the world hates it. Anything that God commands in his word, by and large is being rejected by this world in which we live. And the problem is within the human heart. Man's disposition is away from God. Some of you that went to school and studied science or physics, remember whenever you got a couple of magnets and we learned that like poles repel, opposite poles attract, and whenever you try to put north to north or south to south, they just oppose each other and they bounce back. And whenever man tries to be his own God, and he tries to take the place of God, he finds himself in enmity against God. The disposition of the natural man, also the depravity of the human heart. If you're seeking to live the Christian life, and you stand up for truth and for righteousness, and people notice that you're different, and they begin to hate and despise what you stand for, or you share the word of God and people hate you for it, it's not so much you that they're despising. It's the gospel and it's the God that you represent. Amazing that man can so hate his creator. Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30 speaks about those who are haters of God. The very God who created us, who sustains us, who gives us life, who provides for all of our needs. The natural man is at enmity against God. And they so hated God that they crucified his son and they nailed him to a cross. The natural man hates the things of God. Man, in his rejection of the Bible, is showing really his hatred for the things of God and for the God of the Bible. So Christian, don't take it personally. Whenever people don't embrace you and embrace what you believe, it's just showing something of the disposition of the human heart. But then lastly, I want you to notice in the second part of verse 8, there's not just in our verses today the expected conduct of the Christian and the explicit calling of the Lord and the extreme contempt of the world, but there's also an experiential consciousness of the Spirit. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who also hath given unto us the Holy Spirit. It's so important that in the church and in our individual lives, those of us that are Christians, that we realize and are conscious experimentally and experientially of the Spirit of God amongst us and the Spirit of God within us. Here Paul makes mention of the individuality of the Spirit. He speaks about the Spirit of God as being the Holy Spirit. Now in this chapter already, the Trinity has been in view. Verse 3 speaks about the will of God, that's God the Father. Verse number 2 speaks about God the Son, that's the Lord Jesus. Verse number 8 speaks about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost himself. And his foremost and his crowning characteristic is that of holiness. And the word holy here is what we might call in the emphatic. God is really nailing it down that we understand this. That the Spirit of God within us, amongst us, and around us is supremely holy. And therefore it should be unthinkable for us to live lives that are unholy. The individuality of the Spirit. There's also the indwelling of the Spirit, that God also hath given unto us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every Christian. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. God has put his Spirit within us. And if we recognize that fact, it will help us and enable us to live the Christian life, not in the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit of God who indwells us. George Duncan was one of the great preachers of the 20th century. He ministered in the Tron Church in the city of Glasgow. And he said this, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is not excitement or orthodoxy, but it is character. The fruit of the Spirit is not excitement or even orthodoxy. The fruit of the Spirit in the life of a Christian is character, integrity, and spirituality. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are the things that the Spirit of God wants to produce within us. So you've got the individuality of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, and then the implications of it all. If the Spirit of God dwells within us, then the Spirit of God can enable us and strengthen us to live the life that God has called us onto. God said through the prophet Ezekiel, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And whenever we walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, we walk in the fellowship of the Spirit and in the communion of the Spirit and we're sensitive to the Spirit of God, the Scripture says that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now those lusts and those temptations might still be there, but we have got the power and the strength to resist them and to walk with God and not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And we're not to grieve the Spirit of God that's within us. We're not to quench him or hurt him or sadden him by the things that we say and the things that we listen to and the things that we can so easily get involved in. But rather, we're to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now maybe today you're not a Christian. And you look at what the Christian life is according to the Word of God and you say, I couldn't live like that. I couldn't live the Christian life. I couldn't keep it. You're exactly right. None of us could. But Paul's reminding us here, God hasn't left us to live the Christian life alone. But God gives His Spirit to the newborn Christian. He puts His Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit enables you to live a life that you couldn't live in the flesh. And at the same time, God is so loving and God is so tender. And every Christian makes mistakes. And every Christian can falter. And every Christian can fall. And every Christian can fail. But the Lord is exceedingly merciful. And it may be that you've got away from the Lord. God loves you this morning. God's got a plan for you. He doesn't throw away the marred vessel. He doesn't throw the clay away. But He makes us again, He molds us afresh, and He's able to fill us and strengthen us again. God can help us, God can strengthen us to live lives that before our brothers and sisters and before a lost world are noted by integrity and by spirituality. May God bless His word to your hearts this morning. Thank you for listening. Thank you for the stillness, for your listening ear, and for your attention. It's very much appreciated.